My loved ones, would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15. It has been a pleasure and a privilege to get to know a number of you and to just find out what you are doing in life, to pray with you, to cry with you, to laugh with a number of you very loudly sometimes. And to find out what is going. I'm sorry, there are probably others who were waiting patiently at other times wanting to get a chance to speak. Would love to catch up with you. You're welcome to just look us up, and if there's anything that we can ever do, we'd be glad to help. We have heard a lot this week. Brother Pettit, thank you. I've been to a lot of conferences and spoken in some. This is probably the most monumental and moving that I've ever been to. Thank you for having it on prayer. Thank you for participating. Keep moving forward with the Lord and continue in these things you've heard. Out on the cliff's edge, further than he'd ever been before, a cowboy sat with his legs a-dangling high above the valley's floor. He was lost in his own thought while soaking in the grandeur of it all, when suddenly a big gust of wind unseated him and he began to fall. It was a desperate situation, and he didn't dare think so, for it was a certain death awaiting him on the rocky crags below. So he called upon a friend. I guess the only one he could. The one we all seem to forget about when things are going good. He said, "Oh God, if you'll help me, I'll quit my sinful ways. I'll do the things you want me to and work hard all my days. I'll quit my booze and cigarettes and help my loving wife. I'll spend time with my children. Yes, I'll turn around my life. I'll work hard to help the needy. Yes, sir, I promise you, I'll repent." And just then, a tree limb grabbed hold of him and stopped his fast descent. Whilst hanging there from this branch that grew out from the rocky shelf, he looked skyward and said, "Forget it, Lord. I've handled it myself. Don't go back. Don't be thinking you can handle it. We can't. The journey is too great. Keep moving forward with the Lord." We're in Romans chapter 15. And let's look at Romans 15, verse 13. Verse 13 is a prayer. Romans 15, 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that ye may abound in hope through or by the power of the Holy Spirit." We need to pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help illumine the Word now into our hearts and minds and lives, that we would receive it and apply it and then reflect it out. Let's pray. Father, you are better than good. Our words can't describe you. As Zinzendorf said, our thoughts can't even begin to reach, nor our tongues begin to declare how good and how loving you are. And we are the grateful beneficiaries of all of your wonderful love you've shed upon us. Thank you for the life we have. Thank you for the health that we do have. Thank you for a mind that functions. Lord, we praise you for the truth of your word, and we've seen it fleshed out just a little bit. Help us, Lord, to keep moving forward with you in all of these things. May we continue in the things which we have heard, knowing that we've learned them from you. We've applied them with each other. Father, help us to do that. We can't do that unless you work inside of us. Lord, I pray that you would be with the Jones and the Peters family as they deal now that ceremonies are over with. They deal with a long, dull ache in their hearts, in their lives, and much paperwork and phone calls and red tape and calling administrative offices to get insurance and all of that sort of thing. Lord, I pray, as they even deal with that, but that's nothing in comparison to the loss of such a companion, such a mother, grandmother, sibling, a mentor, a friend. We pray your blessing and your help. May we continue to pray and to encourage them. And Lord, now for us, we recognize that unless you drop something into our withered, emaciated hand outstretched spiritually to us now, we are dead meat. We cannot rely on the blessings of even just a couple of hours ago. We need something from you now, and we are dependent upon you. But we don't come despairingly. We know your heart, and we praise you for that, for what you're going to do in our midst, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there are Christians who are different than you. There are Christians who believe just a little bit differently than you do. Some who act just a little bit differently than you do. Some are maybe just slightly more conservative in some ways. Some less conservative in some ways. We're going to call those people who are different than us knuckleheads, okay? We'll call them knucks for short. The thing that makes them a knuck is simply because that they believe or practice things just a little bit differently than what you do. And I do, and that is why they are a knuck. Now, I'm certainly not talking about differences that are found very clearly in the inspired, inerrant, and infallible, authoritative Word of God, about the person of God Himself, about Jesus Christ, and who Jesus is, and what He's done for us, His perfect, sinless life, His atoning, substitutionary death on the cross, His powerful resurrection, His ascension, His returning back, and the only way of salvation, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, ultimately to the glory of God alone. I'm not talking about any of those things. But the context of Romans 15:13 is a situation dealing with sometimes with Christian liberty. Really, we're going to call it that there are some people who practice and believe some things that are a little more conservative than what maybe I am or you are, and some less, some more in the situation. And there are two main thrusts that God, through the Apostle Paul, gives here. And one is we are to receive Jesus' believers different from ourselves. Look at chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. We're to receive Jesus' believers. But number 2, remember, and it's woven throughout 14 and up into 15, remember Jesus receives believers different from yourself. Chapter 15, again, look at verse 12, the verse right before verse 13. God, through Paul, is bringing to us Old Testament prophecies saying, verse 12, again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over, Jesus is coming to reign over the Gentiles, not just the Jews. In him shall the Gentiles trust. In other words, the point is our motivating factor in receiving these knucks is that Jesus received Gentiles. Jesus received people who are different than the Jews. Romans 15:13 is the concluding prayer of God and Paul for us, for those Roman believers concerning this. By the way, just an encouragement, old Dr. Michael Barrett, what do you do? How do I know if I'm praying God's will? 1 John 5:14. We know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we have the petitions we ask of Him. Well, how do I know if I'm praying God's will? Pray this book back to Him. Brother Rand excellently led us in that today. This is His will. You're on good, safe praying ground when you pray it back to Him. But you're in chapter 15, verse 13 there. That is a prayer. And in this grouping, in all of the book of Romans with the various themes, God through Paul breaks out into prayer at different times. Many times, only one. In this section, though, in the Christian Liberty section, He breaks out into prayer twice. Look at the first prayer in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Pardon me, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's talking about all these different nucks there getting together and still being unified. Now that was then for them. But as the poet said, the history book on the shelf is always repeating itself. Today in Bible believing, gospel preaching, Jesus-centered Christianity, there are many divisions that result in contempt. But this prayer is a prayer that we should pray often for ourselves and for the other nucks out there. It is a pray for filling in our relationships with other believers. Yes, we must move on with the Lord, but we have to move on with other people. Ah, yeah, to dwell above with those we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know. Now, that's a different story, right? Well, what are the elements of this prayer as we deal with other nuck Christians? There are five elements in there. Notice verse, chapter 15, verse 13 again. Now, the God of hope, the source and object of our filling, is the God of hope. So what do we pray? Pray that our Christian lives would be lived in absolute direct contact with the God of hope. Now, we need to explain what hope is, right? What in the world is hope? Many times we think hope is wishful thinking. That is not the biblical definition of hope. It is as Hebert says, a confident, expectant reliance. It is enthusiastically anticipating and looking forward, knowing it's going to be coming about. It is a confidence that is there. In other words, as we deal with all of the nucks out there, there is a God who we can confidently, expectantly rely on. He's still working in them, and He's still working in me, and I can get along because God is still working in the midst of it. I can be confident in that. God is the source of that. Therefore, I've got to run to God in that relationship. Do you know the people, of all the people in Apostle Paul's life, there was one church that was the greatest difficulty for him. As a matter of fact, some biblical commentators say that his thorn in the flesh was a particular church. What was the most difficult church and perhaps his thorn in the flesh? What church was it? It was Corinth. What kind of prayer do you think the Apostle Paul, as they are struggling with all of their areas, some followers of Peter, some followers of Paul, some followers of Stephanus, others the spiritual, I'm followers of Jesus, and then they aren't practicing church discipline correctly, they're taking others to court, they are all messed up sexually, they don't have marriage right, they don't practice Christian liberty correctly. Authority in the church structure is wrong. They can't even do the Lord's table service correctly. Spiritual gifts, they're all messed up on. They're messed up on the resurrection in chapter 16. They can't even take an offering correctly. They're messed up. What kind of prayer do you think Paul, right out the gate, prays for these knuckleheads? Well, you're right there at the end of Romans. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at that prayer. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren,
in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and for the same judgment. Isn't this amazing? The apostle basically is saying, look back at verse 4. I want us to see verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Yeah, here's the passage. This is what I got it wrong. Verse 4. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ, Jesus Christ. Ye are enriched in him in everything, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thanking God that you are gifted, who shall confirm you unto the end. I thank God that you're gifted, and I thank God that you're saved, and God is going to confirm you to the end, and he's going to continue his work in you, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is faithful to continue that. What is the prayer? Even though you're a nuck, church at Corinth, I thank God you're saved. I thank God that God's gifted you, and I thank God that he's going to be working in your life, and he's faithful, and he's going to be keeping working in you. This applies to our roommates, doesn't it? This applies to the people on our hall, right? This applies to the people in our dorm. This applies to the people in our classes. This applies to our brothers and sisters right here in this room. We must move on with the Lord and with each other. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began that good work in you is going to bring it to its completion in Jesus Christ. I love the little child's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be if he's still working on me. You may not like someone here on this campus. That's okay. God's not finished with them yet. You may not like me. That's all right. God's not finished with me yet. Some days you may not like yourself. I don't like myself some days. God's not finished with us yet. We have our confidence in this God of hope. Yes, friends, you've got trials, you've got discouragements, you've got disappointments, but you have the Lord, the God of confidence. Keep running to him. The story is told of a young man whose father was dead, but he developed a relationship with a father-type figure in his life who ran a business. The young man got old enough, mentored, interned with this father-type figure and decided to venture off onto his own, develop his own business. So he went a couple of states away, developed the business. At first it prospered, and then it was misfortune after misfortune after misfortune. Eventually bankruptcy was looming. His father figure, former employer, had said to him, Don, if you ever get into a hard place, you let me know. I'm glad to help. And he had been really reluctant to contact him, but he sent an email to him, and he didn't want to tell him how bad financial situation he was in. He just asked for a smaller sum, thinking that he could help stave off the bankruptcy, the creditors, and maybe get on his feet again, but he didn't get a reply. And then didn't get a reply. 2 days. Then the doorbell rang. He opened the door. There was his former employer. And he said, Don, I got your email about needing money, but I decided you needed me instead. I went and saw your creditors at the bank this afternoon, and I told them I've guaranteed everything with my fortune. Friends, you have someone who guarantees our success to the day of Jesus Christ. He is the God of all hope. And if he is guaranteeing our completion, that means he's guaranteeing the next completion down the hall in your dormitory too, right? Our lives as Christians should not be characterized by friction, but by confidence that God is still working. We have to hurry. Number two, what is this God of hope going to be really giving us? Well, the content of the filling is all joy and peace. You see it there in Romans 15:13 again? Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. That's the content of it. In other words, we pray that our Christian lives will be full of all joy and peace. Isn't that what you're looking for? All joy and all peace. It comes only from depending on God. The Christian Liberty section, chapter 14, verse 17. Look at verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not in getting arguments about being a nuck. But it's in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How joyful are you? How peaceful are you? Joseph Brown said about William Wilberforce, quote, "He was a most cheerful Christian. His harp appeared to be always in tune. No gloomy atmosphere of a melancholy moroseness surrounded him. His sun appeared to always be shining. Hence, he was remarkably fond of singing hymns." End of quotation. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was thoroughly convinced that one of the main reasons why many people do not come to Jesus Christ is because of joyless Christians. But when we're in real connection with the God of hope, the content of that filling is all joy and peace. But, okay, how do I get it? Well, the human means of the filling is belief. Verse 13 again, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We need to pray that our Christian lives would be lived in faith-filled dependence. It depends on this great God of hope, who is the all-satisfying treasure. Have faith in God. Dr. Gardini of the math faculty, head of the math department, gives three of her top students a very difficult math problem. And she says to them, this is an incredibly difficult, one of the most difficult math problems out there. But I tell you, it can be solved. That is your homework. One takes it, it's really hard. I don't even know if I even want to try, and just doesn't even really try much. Another one tries, but after a couple of hours just puts it away. But this third girl, she keeps working and she keeps working and she keeps working. Her head hurts after a while and things get in a whirl. She puts it away for an hour and then gets back to it. Why does she keep working? Because, she says, the headmaster said it can be done. Our great head, our master, says we're to have faith in his word for it all. And he says, John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Don't rely on what you think. Rely on the promises of the master. Have faith in God. Fourthly, the purpose of the filling is that we would abound in this hope that we spent so much time talking at the beginning of the message concerning. Look at verse 13 again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you, here's the purpose, that you may abound in hope. Pray that our Christian lives would overflow with heavenly hope, confidence in others, God working in other people's lives. This is the main purpose. Relying. Don't be a depressed Christian. That's easy for me to say. I know what it's like to have the crippling, incapacitating, paralyzing effects of depression. I struggle with it constantly. I'm preaching to myself here, friends. I have to continually run to this God of hope because I need this. And I have to remind myself, Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we need? If God rescued us from the fire, do you think he's going to drop us now? There's no way. Truth number five, the divine means of the filling is the Holy Spirit's power. The source, the object of the filling is the God of hope. Pray that we live our lives in direct contact with the God of hope. The content of the filling is all joy and peace. Pray that we are filled with all joy and peace in believing. The human means is belief. Pray that we live lives of faith-filled dependence. The purpose of the filling is that we would abound in this God confidence, that our lives would overflow with this heavenly hope. And fifthly and lastly, pray that the Christian lives would, our Christian lives would have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only God that can make this happen. We cannot drum this up. Do you know why this morning's prayer time was effective? There were people praying before. Not only in the prayer time, but a couple of days before, and a number of you praying before Bible conference. Do you know why the messages have spoken to you? You prayed. We can't drum this up. It's not by might nor by power, Zechariah 4:6 says, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What's the difference between a rowboat and a speedboat? Rowboat, I'm depending upon my own human effort. The speedboat, I'm relying on someone else's ingenuity and power to get me down the road. And that is the difference between human effort and the power of the Holy Spirit to propel us forward and to get us where we need to go. So I'm asking, again, we got to put this in context. In the context and in our lives, are you clutching on for God in our relationships? Or are you clutching on to embittering divisions? I had a child, one of the five children, who shall remain anonymous right now, had my baby blanket. I didn't use my baby blanket very much, but when we found it, gave it to this child, and when this child was a wee little baby, this one loved to suck on the blanket. Not just a comfort, but not just having him wrapped in it, but he wanted to suck on the thing, and if he was bawling his head off, all you'd have to do is just get a corner of the blanket and just shove it right in there, and he would stop crying. Now, I don't mean cram it down his throat. Please don't be thinking that, but you put it right in, and he calms right down. As a result of about 2.5 to 3 years of that, this thing began to get gray, discolored, ratty looking, all kinds of holes in it. And we eventually got it away from him and put it away so that he couldn't find it. But then after about like 1.5 years, he was snooping and then found it and it came back out again. And so we had to deal with getting rid of that. We have kept that in our house. Why would my wonderful wife Joy and I keep that ratty blanket? Because it is loved by someone whom we love dearly. There are people here who are loved by someone whom we all should love very dearly. Since we love, I'm supposing, that one very dearly who loves these others who are different than us, Nux, shouldn't we be loving and caring for them? Christian friend, we have got to be building bridges into people's lives by which we can truckload the love of Jesus Christ. If we understand these truths but do not obey them, we are deeply disturbed individuals. It means, really, deep down, that Jesus and His sacrifice mean really little to us. Now, this is not a Lord's Day worship service in a local church. And we've had a lot of intense, emotional, spiritual times, lots of information this week. And we could use a little bit of levity, but also we need to intensely illustrate and apply what we have just heard. So, for all of those reasons, I beg your indulgence as I share an extended illustration, might have a little bit of humor in it, concerning how God helped me to apply this into my own life. When I was in grad school, I was planning on living in town with my friend Ted Strickland in an apartment, but when I got on campus, I hadn't made the the arrangements, and Mr. Miller, as soon as I walked into the room, the dean of men called the room and said, "Aaron, I'd like for you to stay in this room, and I want you to minister to a new student. He's from Chicago. You need to be reaching out to him." Well, when I got in there, I met this fella, my roommate, Russ, and come to find out his background was less conservative than what I grew up. I knew all the stuff of the circles that I was in. He didn't. And he was really insecure in his own life, constantly questioning. I came across arrogant to him because I knew it all, kind of looking down my nose. Instead of ministering to him and praying for him, I prayed upon him. And there were differences between he and I. I had some quirks myself. Not very many, as you can tell. I don't have very many idiosyncrasies, as you know. Slight case of ADHD, slight. In coming to meet him on that first night, I found out about his eating difficulties, that he can't eat spicy foods, he needs to eat pretty bland, and he can't eat after 6 o'clock. If he eats any of that stuff, he will have a cold in his stomach. That's what he called it, a cold in his stomach. And if he ate after 6 o'clock at night, anything, I don't care what it was. If it was popcorn, peanut butter, it didn't matter. He would have to go, and by the way, we lived on the first floor of Brokenshire, right across from the bathroom. He would have to go have what he called a cold in his stomach. I mentioned we live right across from the bathroom. You know how tile bathrooms revert? I won't go there. Even at 6:05, I've seen it happen, 6:05, if he would even smell food, he would have to go have a cold in his stomach. He had some, no joke, I'm serious, he had acid reflux problems that were there, and constantly, brother, you have no idea. You have no idea what acid reflux is like. It's like fire in my belly. That was the very first night, and all other meals and meal times and evening times were dictated by his eating schedule and eating times. He also needed to dress warmly because he needed to be so warm. If he wasn't warm, he would have to get up and have a cold in his... Yeah, you know the routine now, right? He would have to have a cold in his stomach. And so he would wear to bed the undergarments as well as long underwear and then sweatpants and then another pair of pants over the bottoms down there as well as a sweatshirt. He would get in underneath the sheet, and then there was a blanket, and then there was an afghan. He slept in the middle of the three, and he had to have it dark. You know, you've seen in old movies those with the black things over the people's eyes. He had to have that, and he had to have a blanket from the third going down to the second, because if he saw light, it would keep him awake and potentially give him a... cold in the stomach. And if he got cold in the night, he would have a cold in the stomach. And so we're dealing with this. Did I tell you we lived right across from the bathroom? Okay, yeah, I did. He had to have the heater on. Now, I was going to bed modest, but I was wearing light clothes. The heater had to be up. As a matter of fact, we had a nickname for the heater. It was called Henry Parcher. I was lying. I would go to bed with just a sheet on, and every morning I would wake up on my back, lying in a pool of sweat with my tongue cleaving to the roof of my mouth and my lips completely chapped. The alarm clock would go off at 5:30, and I can hardly move because I'm trying to just... All of my energy has been completely zapped out of me in the water. I'm dehydrated every night. He would have a tendency at the time, again, it was from a much bigger area, Chicago, and wasn't used to this. He got lost one time out on Woodruff Road and called the room. There was no cell phones at that time. Called the room, "Aaron, can you tell me where Woodruff Road is? I don't know where Woodruff, how do I get back to campus? Where is Woodruff Road? And I failed to tell him. I didn't know where Woodruff Road is. I didn't get off campus much. I didn't. I went to church. I went on to ministry extension. I know there's a Cracker Barrel out there. How do you get there now? What, you go up Pelham, Haywood, and then Woodruff, or 385? That's a mess. Out. Follow your stomach to Cracker Barrel. I don't know. What? I don't know how to get to Woodruff Road, but I didn't let him know that. I was so proud and arrogant, I wasn't going to let him know. So, Russ, you just need to ask someone out there, and they'll tell you how to get back to campus. I was fed up with him. I made fun of him. I made fun of him behind his back. I did not minister to him. I didn't pray for him. Like I said, I prayed upon him and had a whole semester and then came back from Christmas vacation, hating it again. All this while, he took it and was patient. I remember it was the end of January and I was trying to do Hebrew and it was my room too. And I can eat in there if I want to. And so about 9 o'clock at night, I went and I popped some popcorn. And I marched right into the room. And he turns around and goes, "Oh, Aaron." And I opened it up. I said, "Yes, Russ, yes. Smell it, Russ, smell it. Smell it. And go have your cold in your stomach. This is my room too." Made fun of him behind his back. I even made a rhythmic poem. The fact that this rap is used at Bible Conference at Bob Jones University does not necessarily endorse the rap's content at Bob Jones University. I don't know. I don't know. Where's Woodruff Road? I don't know. Oh, 605? Now, I can talk about all these things about him. I told you, I don't have any idiosyncrasies, right? Really, friends, I've got terrible bad eyesight. Look at this face, homely. I'm glad my wife, Joy, I love you, honey. I'm glad she loves me. We could talk about my nasal canals. I'm not going to pick that topic right now. We could, my teeth, yellow, crooked. You see the size of these lips? A little Mormon girl, when we lived in Nevada, a little Mormon girl came up to me and said this, "Why do you have giant purple lips?" She said, not, "Why do you have big purple lips?" Not, "Well, do you have huge purple lips?" "Why do you have giant purple lips?" What do you say to that? As I'm kind of stumbling over what to say, she said, "Maybe it's just because Jesus gave you giant purple lips." We'll go with that. The difficulties I had with my feet, though, are probably the most notable. I've got incredible high instep, high arches, hammer toes. I can bend my toes all the way back and touch the top of my foot. I'm a hard walker and going all the time. My mom had the same difficulty, and calluses would develop on my feet. And so what you do in order to have your feet breathe, your feet are in shoes all the time, you have to cut the calluses, just dead skin, off. And so in order to cut the calluses off, you take a shower at nighttime. Everything's nice and clean. It's nice and soft because of the warm water. And you go in and then cut them off, and they're nice, warm, clean. I was a hungry college student, and I ate them. I ate it. Maybe you haven't had them cooked right. You don't believe me, you ask Brent and Todd Savinsky. They'll tell you. They've seen it numerous times. My wife broke me of that little habit on the second night of our honeymoon when she found out. It was either that or not kiss her ever again. I hope I made the right choice. See, friends, I can enumerate to you all of the difficulties that I had with my roommate, but I have to be real with you, and I need to enumerate all of the difficulties. Is cutting the calluses on your feet in Needham, is that a difficulty? I don't know. Maybe it is. But I had major difficulties on the inside. I was self-righteous. I was not ministering to him. I was wanting to separate from him. I was making fun of him behind his back. I wasn't reaching out to him. And things reached ahead at the 1st of February. I was heading out to class he was in, and I had opened the door to get ready to go out to class, and I was there right in the doorway, and I had the door ready to swing it shut, and he said, "Aaron, you and your friends treat me like I'm nothing more than a worthless piece of crud." And I said, "Russ, that's what you are." And I slammed the door and went. And I went down the hallway for the first half of the hallway. Got him! But then as I was walking out the door at the end, a voice came to my head. "Yeah, and Aaron, what have you got? You've got self-righteousness. You've got no ministry. And you've got an enemy when you're supposed to have someone who you are to be ministering to." Thank God for the Word of God and faithful preachers like Dr. Bob III. It was the next Sunday, 1993, the Sunday before Valentine's Day. Dr. Bob III preached a message on love. It was powerful. I went forward and cried. I was dealt with. Russ went forward, unbeknownst to me, and cried. We met each other, didn't go to lunch, and we cried together and asked forgiveness from each other, and we developed a relationship then. I'm not going to give up on him, and he's not going to be giving up on me. We got right with God. He is now a faithful server in his local church. He was more patient than I was at the time. He was more persevering at the time. He was more faithful at the time and Christ-like. And now, in some ways, even though when he got to school here, he was less conservative than I am, now, as he lives his life in his local church here, he's more conservative than I am in some ways. But that's okay too, because we still love each other. And he's my friend, and I had the privilege of marrying he and his wife in a church in Toledo. And they have four absolutely wonderful daughters. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to meet my roommate who ministered faithfully to me, who was more Christ-like than what I was to him, and who gave of his own self. I want you to meet my brother and my friend, Russ.
Amen, brother. Amen. The Lord bless you.
Brother, thank you for your faithfulness when I was unfaithful to God and you. Thank you for your kindness when I was unkind to you. Thank you for your persevering spirit with the Lord and Christ-like spirit, taking it all. You, God used you in my life. Thank you so much. Ladies and gentlemen here, you have roommates. You have people in your D group. You have people in your hall. You have people in your dormitory. You have people in your classes. You have people in your churches back home and here in Greenville. You have other churches. You have faculty members. God has given us to each other to cross paths. Yes, some of us act like a nuck. But may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in confidence that God's still working in you and God's still working in the other individuals, so that you may abound in that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that prayer. regularly.